I hope those who are grandparents this evening will appreciate what is about to be said. You know, grandparents, often we feel like, I wish I could say this right now, but I know that that would probably be intruding. I'm going to do some intruding this evening for everyone as we open our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 23. And if you're a child and in a Christian home, I trust that you'll be thankful. If you're a single and along the way wondering about what God's Word has to say about the most important task of rearing children for God's glory, I trust you'll pay special attention this evening. We're looking tonight at the pitfall of permissive parenting, the pitfall of permissive parenting, Proverbs chapter 23, the 13th verse. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. I think it was 1983, Dr. Ken Hay, the founder of the Wilds, was doing a family conference at the church where I was youth pastor, Grace Baptist Church in Owatonna, Minnesota. He first introduced me to the thoughts that I'm going to share with you this evening regarding four kinds of parents. Later on, I had the privilege of serving in school ministry with Dr. Todd Hudson. Todd Hudson serves with his wife as a missionary church planter in Vienna, Austria. Todd wrote his doctoral thesis in a doctoral education program on the impact of the four styles of parenting on successful students or students and their success patterns. And so what you're going to hear this evening is indeed going to sound a lot like a parent seminar, but I trust that our thoughts will be found according to God's Word and will be helpful to those who have questions that we ought to be asking regarding this most important task. So let's ask the Lord to bless as we look into His Word. Father, now I pray that You'd help the thoughts this evening that are shared to be clear, that they would be backed up by the authority of Your Word, that they would be practical, that in our homes we would see our children standing forward to serve You with joy. And Lord, we realize that that which is shared this evening needs to be anchored in Your Word, or it will come to no avail. And so, Lord, may our thoughts follow after the thoughts of the Spirit, and may the illustrations used be illustrations from Your Word and it alone. And may we desire as a congregation together in a generation under attack to see our families knowing Your blessings. And we'll thank You for it, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I have a specific day in my memory that will always stand out as one of the most singularly difficult days I ever spent in elementary school. I was attending elementary school not far from here in central Ohio. I was rather ornery and rather large. And when I say large, I was really big. And so obviously when we were playing football at recess, I always played line. I was the line. No one could get around me. One day, rather bored playing line, I decided to see what would happen if I just kind of fell down and flailed my arms and legs. And sure enough, everybody fell over me. The rest of the young people who were playing in that particular football game were so upset with me that somehow, beyond my control, they turned against me and began a fist fight. Right about then, the teacher came by and said, "You again," grabbed me by the ear, and drew me into the school. Back in those days in central Ohio, if you were in trouble with your teacher, it wasn't uncommon to have a spanking in the hallway. And so it was, the teacher got out a paddle, and she proceeded to spank me in the hallway. While I was being spanked in the hallway, I don't know why he would think this way of me, but my principal walked by and he said, "You again?" And he said, "I'll take over." And so my principal decided to end that spanking for me. And right then, this is the providence of God in my life. Right then, my sister, who was a grade older than me, walked out of her classroom to use the restroom and saw me with the principal. Now, she wasn't as big as me, and so she could run home faster than me. At the end of the school day, she was already there when I got there. And wouldn't you know, my father was at home. So when I walked in the house, my dad said, "So, you got spanked today by the principal?" Well, it was true. He said, "Come here." I got another spanking when I got home. Years later, I was sharing those wonderful childhood memories with my father. And I said, "Really, all I did that day, this is the truth, all I did that day was fall down while playing football. And I had a spanking from my teacher, my principal, and my father." And my father, speaking wonderful words of compassion, empathy, and wisdom, said to me, "Well, If that's true, it makes up for all the spankings that you should have had and didn't get. Let me suggest that what happened to me when I was in third grade is likely not to happen to any child in America today, because what I shared with you today would probably bring litigation against a teacher or principal or maybe even a parent. We have seen cataclysmic changes that have impacted our parenting. Those cataclysmic changes can be seen by anyone who's studying sociology in America. Since 1860, moms in the workforce up 800% from 7% in the workforce in 1860 to 67% in 2010. Today, 32% of American moms desire full-time employment, and that's up from 20% just back in 2007. The number of children living with single parents continues to increase. It's doubled since 1960. One-third of America's children now live in a single-parent household. Over 15 million children are being reared in single-parent households. Only one household in three consists of a father, a mother, and their natural children together. So it ought to go without saying that we're living in a generation that is filled with change. As the clear teachings of the Bible have continued to be erased, eroded, and forgotten, parental confusion continues to escalate. I think we can say with what the author of the book of Hosea says regarding the people of Israel, that Americans have sown to the wind and we have reaped the whirlwind in our families. And we ought to ask the question from time to time as Bible-believing Christians, is there any hope for our family? As we look at our little ones growing up and we await the time of the Lord's coming, surely we say, as those before us often said, the Lord's coming must be near. But as we occupy till He comes, and we recognize the constant changes within our culture, there is hope. Yes, there's hope indeed, because our help comes from the Lord. Our Creator and our Redeemer is also our instructor. And the Word of God has given to us all that is necessary for life and godliness. Christian families are in a battle. Our battle is between humanism and biblicism, between the mindset of the secularist and the mindset of the biblicist. And we need to be reminded often, even as we listen to Dr. Phil and listen to the radio host and walk by the books or pull them down on our apps from Amazon, we need to be reminded to beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. There really is a clear difference between the mindset of the world, the secularist, and the mindset of the biblicist, and it's especially apparent when it comes to the matter of parenting. So, for instance, when we're asking about the focus of the parent's role, the secularist, the parent's role is to facilitate discovery, to allow that child to discover along the pathway their own course, their own interest. But for the biblicist, the parent's role is to introduce the child to godliness. If you will, the parent's role is to indoctrinate the child, to teach the child the ways of the Lord, to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. This is the Christian parent's greatest desire. For the secularist, the child's nature, morally good. They are a clean slate, if you will. And so often, the secularist believes that the environment is what corrupts the soul, but for the biblicist, we understand that our children are born sinners. For the 51st Psalm, David says, "In sin did my mother conceive me." There's none righteous, Romans 3 and verse 10, not even one. And so when it comes to the secularist, correction is external, believing that by changing the external, by changing the environment, the child can grow up well. This is called environmental determinism, that the environment determines the direction. But when it comes to correction for the biblically minded, spirit-led parent, we realize that the wrestling match isn't external, The wrestling match is internal, to shepherd the child's heart. And so we believe that behavior is best modified by biblical principles being aptly applied. That when a child crosses those lines that God has set, that the child first needs to understand the directions of God, whether it begin with the Ten Commandments or other biblical principles, their heart then being in tune with the directives and the commandments of God, conviction can be elicited. And when conviction is elicited, ultimately conversion can be enjoyed. And so the battle is for the soul. The battle is an internal battle. The expectation, of course, on the part of the secularist is fatalism. They're going to be who they are. They're just going their own way. Live and let live. For the biblicist, the desire is to see obedience, and that obedience being demonstrated with respect to authority, to the authority of God primarily, then to the authority of parents, then to the authority of teachers, and the authority of others round about. Secularists, after all, view man as an animal who has evolved. That's a fundamental difference, folks. The secularists see men as animals who have evolved. For the secularist, man himself is highest authority. But the biblicist sees man as God's creation, under God's ultimate authority. And one day that man, that woman, that boy, that girl, that son, that daughter will stand to give account, whether before the judgment seat of Christ, if they're a believer, at the great white throne, an account is going to be given to God's authority. And so Proverbs 22 says in verse 15, foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, but the rod of reproof shall drive it far from him. The idea of the rod, that disciplinary tool, meeting out instruction to the child, is clearly taught in the book of Proverbs. Dennis Guernsey, a number of years ago, categorized four kinds of parents. In fact, it was back in 1975 that he published an article under the title, What Kind of Parent Are You?, making note of four observable parental styles. He spoke of the authoritarian style, the authoritarian parent, closed in communication. Not a whole lot of communication going on between the parent and the child, but high on structure and high on discipline. He spoke of the neglectful parent, those who are closed in communication and offer little discipline. He spoke of the permissive parent, very open in communication, high on love, but little discipline being afforded. And then finally, the authoritative parent, open in communication and high in discipline. If you're following along and want to chart that, it would look like this. The authoritarian parent, closed in their communication, yet rigid in discipline. The neglectful parent, closed in communication, not sharing much with the child. And that neglectful parent not only not sharing much, but not even providing the adequate discipline for the child to be directed. The permissive parent, very open, very affirming, very loving, but very little disciplinary encounter, expectations simply not shared. And then the authoritative parent, open in communication, high in discipline. It's interesting when you look at this study and then look at God's Word, and I trust it'll be helpful to you, as you study the various characters, especially the parental characters in the Bible. When you look at these four kinds of parents, the authoritarian parent, little emotional bonding is known in the authoritarian home. Not a whole lot of time to say or to show, I love you. High on control, but low on support. Those who live in such homes are the least likely to follow their parents' beliefs, the most apt to reject the beliefs of their parents. And that shouldn't surprise us. Ephesians 6, that classic passage in the New Testament on parenting, warns, and ye fathers, pateros, it's a broad word for father here translated in Ephesians 6. It's the very same word that's translated parents in the book of Hebrews in the 11th chapter, where it speaks of Moses. His parents saw that he was a beautiful child, and so they hid him. Ephesians chapter 6 then is large enough to be expanded to relate to both mother and father. Provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Those who provoke their children to wrath, little emotional bonding, high on control, low on support, and the children come out least likely to follow their parents' beliefs. It was interesting to dialogue with Todd Hudson shortly after he finished his doctorate in education on the theme that we're addressing this evening. His whole purpose and study was to categorize and watch over children, especially in Christian schools, to see how those children in Christian schools and homeschool children thrived under the various classifications of the parents. And that which I'm sharing this evening, his study found to be exactly accurate. The neglectful parent, little communication or support. Children are least likely in this type of home to submit to authority. They have neither expectation or communication. And so they come out frustrated when it comes to the matter of authority. And in this home, Proverbs 29 and verse 15 has been forgotten. The word of God says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but the child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." The authoritative home. In the authoritative home, behavior is managed, but emotional support is given. Children identify with their parents. They like being around their parents. They know that they're loved, and they know what the expectations are, they know what the boundaries are, they know where the rules are, and they seek to live within those rules because, after all, they know that they're loved. Children who are in these homes tend to be the most successful as students and as citizens. Hebrews 12 says, and it shouldn't surprise us, "Whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son." Beautiful balance here. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son that he receives. "If you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards, illegitimate, and not sons at all." It is a confidence-building consideration for the believer to realize that when I've walked astray and gone my own way, and the Lord sends that chastening to me, it builds confidence that I'm truly a child of God. Someone asked, "Can a Christian do anything an unsaved person can do?" The answer to that question is yes, because we're still in the flesh, but there is a difference. The Christian can do anything an unsaved person can do, but he can't do it and still have peace. He can't do it and not know the chastening hand of God. And God even reserves the right to call his beloved children home. "Whom the Lord loves, he chastens." James chapter 1 says, "When lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. And when sin is conceived, it brings forth death." Don't be deceived, my beloved brethren. So the Lord reserves the right as our loving Heavenly Father to chasten us. And ultimately, if we go far enough astray, even to call us home. What's a permissive family look like? Well, there's good communication there. There's emotional support. But when it comes to structure, expectations, discipline, if you will, along the way. And by the way, you can't have a disciple without discipline. And while we live in a generation that causes the word discipline to be cringeworthy, we ought to recognize that if the Lord shows us his love through his chastening, even so his parents. The assumption is, what child is there who the father chasteneth not? Low expectations of discipline in a permissive home. Children tend to come through these homes identifying with a counterculture. Rather than finding their fulfillment being like mom and like dad, they find their fulfillment, it seems to begin around junior high, by finding some countercultural group with whom to identify. They know that their parents are not going to be upset about those decisions, or at least if they are upset, there's nothing to draw them back into line. But somehow along the way, in the permissive home, there's a loss of respect that seems to happen in the lives of children. Now, children in the permissive home receive the second best grades, just behind those coming up in the authoritative home. But Proverbs 23, the 13th verse, Proverbs 23 and verse 13, where our Bibles are open this evening, "Withhold not correction from the child. For if you beat him with the rod, he will not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. How draconian, how primitive to think of exercising physical punishment on a child. Don't you know, Pastor, that every study indicates that physical punishment exercised upon a child will always bring provocation and problem? Let me submit to you that just as a simple reader of such studies over many years, I find the studies flawed. Because typically when the question is asked regarding corporal punishment, it's not asked wisely. Were you a recipient of corporal punishment? Did your parents punish you physically? Now let's give definition to that. There's a huge difference between backhanding a child in aggravation and exercising the rod with wisdom. And I would submit to you that I have not yet read a study where the questions being asked of children, did you experience corporal punishment growing up, and when it was given, was it one, explained? Did you two, know what rule you'd violated? Did you three, know how God was disappointed? Did you four, see it meted out in consistent, loving fashion? Did you five, ask your children to explain and even ask the child to ask for forgiveness? Did you pray following this disciplinary encounter? Was there restoration afterwards so that the matter was put behind? These indicators of corporal punishment in the life of the Christian who would seek to live wisely are typically not part of the study. Pastor, why'd you share those? Well, I can recall when our children were growing up, my wife and I having long conversations together about how we wanted to be followers of God's word and withhold not correction. We wanted to understand what it means to beat our child with a rod and deliver his soul from hell, even though that sounds draconian. So our commitment was this. Corporal punishment was reserved for acts of known rebellion, never for childishness. A child in our home never received corporal punishment because they spilled their milk or because they were simply so immature that they didn't respond in an adult fashion. But when there was a known rule and the known rule was violated with impudence, then there could be corporal punishment. What did that look like? Well, it always looked like this. It always looked like this. It always began with go to your room. That statement of go to the room gave the child time to think over what they'd done. As they were thinking it over, we were thinking over our response. And frankly, sometimes cooling down. When entering the room, the door was shut. It was a private matter. It wasn't something that the rest of the children needed to see. Not that they were ignorant of what was going on. In fact, I think they were often with their ear to the door. We often tease that our son Chad probably had 80% of the corporal punishment in our home. We have five children. The other four got the other 20%. Chad was known to come out of the room even after his mother had disciplined him and look at his sisters and go, oh. It was a bad moment. He had a stubborn spirit. But when going into that room and corporal punishment was necessitated, it wasn't with the hand. There would be an instrument with flex that would be selected. There'd be a corporal punishment encounter to arrive at the logical destination of helping the child to know this was a behavior that's not going to be tolerated. And following that, there would be an opportunity for prayer, for confessing sin before God, for hugging, drying up tears, and we'd always say to our kids, hey, listen, stay in there until you're ready to come out. You can make that decision on your own. So embarrassment was eliminated. Now, I'd like to ask, what are the results of a study of people who practice corporal punishment in that way? But as we look in the book of Proverbs, we'd be anything but biblical to take away any reasonable reading of this passage, which clearly says that the expectation of God when it comes to parenting is corporal punishment. But if you're listening carefully this evening, you're learning. Along the way, I trust that you're learning and asking yourself the question, what kind of parent am I? The authoritarian parent. A lot of structure, a lot of expectation, but very little affection, very little emotional support. The authoritarian parent is heard to say things like this. The child asks why, And of course, we already know the answer, because I said so. The authoritarian parent comes across as militaristic, high on demands, little on joy. Friends, love needs to be expressed in our homes and to our children. Take your Bibles and go back to the book of Proverbs, the fourth chapter. Proverbs chapter 4. Hear ye, children, the instruction of a father, verse 1. Attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake not my law. I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said to me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Do you see the balance here between love and restriction? Turn in your Bibles back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy 6, of course, is the Magna Carta of Christian education. It's a classic Old Testament passage that helps us to understand the necessity of consistency in our parenting when we rise up, when we lie down, when we walk by the way, that always our children ought to know there's a difference in our home. And as we turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, I want you to see something that's very special in the 20th verse. In that consistent home where faith has been modeled, there comes a day in verse 20 when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? In that day you will say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt. The Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. The Lord showed signs and wonders. I'm going to pause there at verse 20 and say that that day is always longed for. When our children are developing convictions and the conversation begins, why? What? Dad, Mom, why do we believe this? What is it that causes us to live like this? You see, children are growing through stages, aren't they? In early life, we call it the stage of concretes. In the concrete stage, we're saying, do it because I said so. They're in preschool. They're probably not familiar yet with Hammurabi's law. They haven't thought about the Third Ming Dynasty yet. There are a lot of things that they don't get, but this they ought to get. When they're told to do something, they ought to do it. They ought to do it right away. If you have to repeat yourselves 2 and 3 and 4 times, by the fourth time you've repeated yourself, your child is only 25% obedient. I heard Linda saying to Chase last night, now Chase, I told you 3 times to do that. How obedient are you? If you'd have done it the first time, you'd have been completely obedient, but it's been 3 times. Now he's 4 and a half. His eyes got big as saucers. She said, you were not obedient. When we talk to you, we want you to do it right away. Now, what do you say? And he looked at her and said, yes, Mom. Good answer. We're working toward immediate obedience because they move from concretes into counsel. That's what's being spoken of here in Deuteronomy chapter 6. When your son comes and says, why? That is not the time to say, because I said so. That's the time to say, let me share with you from God's word. Let me share with you from personal experience. Let me share my testimony with you, my biblical principles with you. Why? Because they grow from concretes through counsel to convictions. And the child who comes to convictions needs to be counseled along the way. When we look at the neglectful home, there's very little discipline. In the neglectful home, there's very little structure. There's very little communication. For many years, I had the privilege of going to a state penitentiary and ministering. I can't tell you the number of times on a Saturday morning I've turned over my driver's license and waited for the opportunity to get in and see the men, and waited in the family waiting room and thought, these poor children, nobody notices. They're running amok. Nobody notices. And with sorrow of heart, I thought there may come a day where these neglected children will be visited behind bars as well. For there is no parenting method that is more prone to problems than the neglectful parent. Did you know that those who study such things say that the average American father spends about 26 seconds a day in meaningful communication with his child? Yeah, I said 26 seconds, Dad. We're all so busy. Be careful. The permissive family, there's a lot of communication, but there's very little discipline. Conversations, but no consequences. Threatening without follow through. And you know what happens in the permissive family where there are a lot of threats and no follow through? Here now. In the permissive family where there's a lot of threat and no follow through, there comes a whole lot of disrespect for the parent. I'm gonna give it to you next time, but they never do. I'm counting to five. But you've counted to five so many times that the child has lost respect for you. And remember when I said there's an identifying with the counterculture? I just told you why. Because when they lose respect for you because you've made promises that you didn't follow through on, they'll look for others for whom they have respect. Be careful. In the permissive home, there's a forgotten principle. We are to be speaking the truth in love. But all that authoritative home, where behavior is managed and emotional support is offered, when we're seeking to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, where immediate obedience, not delayed obedience, becomes the desire. You know, the Bible is filled with examples of parental success and parental failure. If I tell you the name of certain Bible characters, you can almost immediately say, I think I know what style parent that parent was. We take, for example, Eli. The Bible tells us in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 29 to 31, and again in 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 13, that Eli's sons were base. They were wicked. And while Eli threatened, he never followed through. Jacob. I would submit to you that Jacob was a neglectful parent. He put so much attention on Joseph that he forgot about poor Dinah. He forgot about, it seems, his other children. He was a neglectful parent, and oh, the whirlwind that he was reaping in his home. Abraham. When I think of Abraham, I think of an authoritative parent. A beautiful balance of love and discipline. That balance of love and discipline brought great blessings to Isaac. But that balance of love and discipline was also seen in the life of Ishmael. When Abraham did that which was emotionally crippling for him and removed the bondwoman and her child, his only first son, from the home. But isn't it interesting when Abraham died that Ishmael and Isaac together are seen burying their father? Saul, you want to talk about the authoritarian home. Saul was willing to give his son the death penalty because he ate in the day of battle when the king, his father, had said, you will not eat. You know, there's a powerful warning to be found in the words of the wise regarding our parenting. There are those who discover, as they look in God's word, sad patterns that need to be considered, just some practical thoughts that I think make a difference in our homes. There are those parents who are excuse-making parents. There's always a reason for their child's wrongdoing. Too much sugar. The teacher's too difficult. They didn't get enough sleep. The grandparents were visiting. Be careful, excuse-making parent. Children are very smart. They figure it out. Pretty soon they're offering you the excuse. But Dad, he did this to me. And when you start buying the excuse that your child starts bringing to you, you're in real trouble. Because again, the child figures it out. Mom and Dad will even lie to save face for our family. Confession, which is good for the soul of a pastor with five children and another one coming along. There have been many times that Sunday school teachers and junior church workers and Christian school teachers and youth workers and strangers that I barely know have approached me to tell me about the orneriness and the wrongdoing of my children. I always have a reason for it. It's their mother's fault in sin that their mother conceived them. I don't think that way. That's not true, especially on Mother's Day. Here's what we've learned to do. We've learned to say, thank you for that input. We're working on that. I can tell you, with a 33-year-old daughter today, that I've never had anybody tell me something about my children that I didn't see before they told me. It's always affirming. So why is the messenger suddenly the enemy? I've always seen it before. We're working on that. We're not trying to save face by arguing with the authorities that God has placed along the pathway of our children. I don't want to be an excuse-making parent. I don't want to be a manipulative parent. I don't want to always blame the environment so much that I have to change everything for my child. I don't want to be a bribing parent. I don't want to motivate only because they'll get something out of it. I want there to be a motivation of love and respect. And I don't want to be a martyr parent, begging for the respect of my child by doing and doing and doing. Remember, perhaps the easiest way to consider what we've said in balance this evening, rules without relationship will breed rebellion. But relationship without rules will breed confusion. But blessed be the place where rules with relationship brings conviction. And our commission is to parent our children according to the principles of God's Word. They are, after all, arrows in the hands of a mighty man. They're to be sent out with power. So let's ask the question tonight, what kind of parent are you? The authoritarian parent, little time for relationships, heavy-handed. The neglectful parent, letting your children grow up plugged in to anything but you. The permissive parent, no consequence for wrongdoing, reassigning the blame to others. Or the authoritative parent, knowing that rules need to be balanced with relationships. Proverbs 23, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he will not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Father, this evening, we thank you for the wonderful privilege that you've given to Sunday school teachers and Christian school workers, and youth workers, but especially to parents, to look into the eyes of those who bring so much potential and to ask, Lord, please use me. Help me to know the words of the wise and apply them in wise ways so as to make a difference in a young life. And Lord, this evening I pray for some families to come into line with your word and know your blessing. The blessing of children who love the Lord, who love their parents, and who lead for the cause of Christ in generations to come, should you tarry. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed this evening. Would you take a moment? There might be that neglectful one tonight, that overly strident one this evening, who needs to set the account right before God and perhaps even this evening be motivated by what we've discussed to go home and talk to your kids. And ask them, you'll be amazed what they got out of this message tonight. Ask them, where would you place me as a parent? Oh, Pastor, that makes me way too vulnerable. Such vulnerability can bring great blessing when there's honesty in the home. And so this evening, as we examine our hearts and come round the Lord's table, I trust that we'll come with the expectation of young people who know the joy of parental instruction and their souls delivered from hell. Now, Father, I pray for our families. What a privilege is ours this evening to gather in a land of freedom to study God's Word on such a practical topic. Lord, I pray for some dads in this room that they'd rise up and be champions. Some moms in this room that their first impulse would be to ask the question, what does the Lord want of me? Some children in this room who have the privilege of moving forward as arrows in the hands of a mighty man with strength to accomplish much for Christ. Lord, should you tarry, that as people know so many things about Colonial Hills Baptist Church, that they know this. That's the church where the kids go out to serve the Lord. Lord, give us a heart for that. May that be a true and earnest desire. May we pray to that end. And Lord, may you do great blessings in our homes and through our children. Thank you, Father, for your word, how practical it is. May we ponder that which we've heard this evening to our edification, encouragement, instruction, and blessing. We'll thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.